Sorry, I need these. Brother Gary read Psalm 147, and you know, it always, when you come out of the busyness of the world, or just the busyness of getting up and commuting to where you need to go, or just Monday through Friday, and then you get privileged to come into a place where all the saints are. And Brother Gary just read in Psalm 147, "He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat." You know, when you come into a gathering of precious saints like this, and you see familiar faces, and you don't see upheaval, and you don't see fighting and envying, and you just see peace. You see the preciousness of Jesus Christ and the saints of God, and it just makes it all okay. It's just okay now. And it's a safe place. It's like the armory. We come into the garrison to strengthen ourselves, and we're safe within the walls of Jerusalem, that spiritual Jerusalem. So it's just so good to be here. Thank you, Brother Gary, for the invitation. So good to see so many precious faces. Brother Conrad, so good to see you. Brother Mark, just, I could go on. Brother Pete, the bars, Brother Johnny. I better get to preaching. Luke 14. Just good to be here.
Good to see you too.
Amen. Just good to be here. Luke 14. But nothing is more beautiful than the Lord Jesus Christ. Man. If you got eyes to see Him, watch Him. And there were some in this chapter that were watching Him for the wrong reason. And it begins like that in Luke 14. And we'll not read the whole chapter, but He was eating at one of the chief Pharisees' houses. He invited Him over, and the Pharisees that were there, it says in verse 1, and you could see it there, it says, "It came to pass as He went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees," this was one of the top dogs, "to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched Him." And you all know, and I know, that they didn't watch Him to learn. They were watching Him to find fault. Let's see what we can find in this guy that he's doing wrong, so we can prove that he's not who he says he is. And so they watched Him. So while they're watching Him and listening to Him this morning, brethren, let's watch Him too. And let's listen. Because if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're not going to see fault. You're going to see beauty. And you're going to see something that is more precious than all the silver and gold, than anything out in that world. You're going to see what is precious and beautiful. And so, a man was set before Him with the dropsy. And you know that, and I don't exactly know what that is, but it is some form of effusion of fluid. It's a problem and a disease in the body, and He healed him there. And then He began to teach him. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And some people say you like to be a fly on a wall. No, I don't want to be a fly. I'd like to have been one of the people sitting there listening to Him. And He taught him about humility and pride. See, he went to one of the chief Pharisees' homes. But then He taught him, when somebody bids you to a feast, He says, "Let me teach you some humility. Sit in the low place and let the master of the house tell you to come forward." And so He taught him about humility and pride. And then He taught him, when you make a dinner like that, don't invite your friends. Invite those that can't pay you back. Invite the poor and the maimed. Invite those people to come eat. And you'll truly be a blessing to them. And then He went and told him the parable about the great feast and the man that bade many to the feast. And He says there that they all begin to make excuses. And so many people have excuses. We have excuses sometimes too, don't we? You know what amazes me is that folks will make an excuse why they can't assemble with the saints. But when it comes to that Monday morning, they're going to get up and go to work. So tell me where their treasure is. And so, brethren, what we're going to talk about this morning is the cost of true discipleship. And as He goes on after this, He begins to teach them what a true disciple of Christ is. And that's where we'll pick up, and we'll read in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. It says there, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, who was this multitude? These were the ones, these were some of those that were beholding what he did with the man with the dropsy, and also now some that would hear his words. And you got to understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, people would be magnetized to him, I believe, when they would see what he did and they watched his miracles. And his miracles were simply meant to validate who he was, that he was the Son of God. His miracles validated his message. And so then he began to preach to them, and they began to follow him. And so Jesus now is going to turn around because he sees them all following him, which indicates you're going to be my disciples. So he says, well, let me tell you what it means for you to be a disciple of me, of Jesus Christ. And he says there, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot, get that, cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Twice he said that. And then he gives some examples so that we might further understand the cost of discipleship. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, here's the third time, whosoever he be of you, all of you that are following me, and he's talking to us, brethren, he's looking us straight in the eye, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Father, please open our hearts. Father, we have a great desire to please you. And Lord, the most important thing this morning or any day in our lives is to exalt your holy name. And so, Father, we ask that your will would be done today in the preaching, and Father, in everything that we say, everything that we hear. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted. And we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Greek word disciple comes from the root word math. And what it means is it indicates thought accompanied by an endeavor. And a disciple is one who accepts and follows one's teaching. They accept it. They're not following it against their will. A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. They adhere to. They follow and they love what their teacher is teaching them. They are spoken of as imitators. We want to be imitators of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Think like Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we are to be, in Romans 12, conformed to the image of the blessed Son of God. And so we are to follow his steps, as Peter said. John 13:34, look there. John 13:34, he says there, if you're not there, I'll just read it to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, or by this action, by this charity that you show to your brethren, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's easier said than done now, for you to love your brother the way Christ loved you. Because he loved us with a disinterested love, didn't he? He loved us when we didn't love him, didn't he? He loved us when we were his enemies, didn't he? So to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ, is to do things as he did toward us, to our fellow man. Now, he had attracted quite a crowd after he had healed the man with the dropsy. And then the great multitude was listening to his word, and they desired to follow him. Let's follow him. And there will be people that will, on a whim, they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll think, that just looks good. I want to follow along. And so Jesus turns about and he says, before you follow me and profess that you love me, before you say that you will stay with me no matter what the circumstances, because that's what he was saying, you're going to stay with me no matter what the circumstances, I want you to consider what you were doing. And that's what he said. Because you see there in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14, he says, if anyone will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There was a crowd following him. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that it was easy to follow a big crowd. And a big crowd going one way, it's easy to stay with the crowd, isn't it? But he was asking them, but what about you when all the crowds go away? What about you when you have to go it alone and follow me? Can you do that? Because you see, there would be a cost. And there is, even in this present day, there is a cost to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he turned to his potential followers and he defined for them what it would mean for them to be a genuine disciple of Christ. They had to be ready to put their love far above the most precious things in this life. Now, some might say, well, you know, there's a contradiction in the Bible. See, he's telling me to hate my wife and my kids. Well, no. Ephesians tells us to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So he's not telling you. You remember that the Lord's speaking to us so that we may understand the relative love we're to have to him with respect to loving our relations. And that's what he was teaching us. He was teaching us that our love for him must be it must completely eclipse our love for all of our family relations. Truly, your love for Christ better be so far above your love for your wife. And you know what? If your love for Christ is so far above and you seek him first, and Jesus said, if you love me, John 14:15, you'll keep my word. You'll keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And so if we love him, then brethren, your love for your wife is going to be way down, like way down. Don't get discouraged, wives. But if you didn't love Christ, then you won't love your wife right. But the difference is going to be, it's going to almost, you could consider it a relative hate for how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you better put me first above everything else in your life. I better be more precious to you than gold and silver and rubies and the most precious thing that you possess. Your love to me comes before everything else. You need to love me with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, all of your affection. Set your affection on me, he's telling them. You got to remember, he's telling these people, I got to be number one. You can almost see him starting to go away. I don't know about all this. So you can almost see him turning around. Let me show you an example of a man who didn't really know exactly where he was going. In Genesis chapter 12, you know the man, the father of faith, Abram, at the time. In Genesis 12, he says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and go to a land that I will show thee. Leave your family right now, God told Abram. What did Abram do?
Well, first he gives him the promise, and there's a gospel message in that promise. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's gospel in that message. And what did Abram do? Verse 4. So Abram departed. He forsook it all. He left. That's the beginning of the path of a disciple. He forsook it all to follow God in obedience. Now look at another example. Look at Mark 1:16. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself calling His apostles. And you have to ask yourself, is that how you started following Christ? Well, if it's not, you need to start following like that now. It's not you have your cake and eat it too. There's a brand of Christianity out there that, hey, you can still have the world and have Christ. Oh yeah, you can do it. You can have both. And the church is beginning to assimilate into a model of the world, and the world spills into the church. No, brethren, that's not right. There's got to be a separation. What fellowship have Christ with Belial? What fellowship have Christ with the world? What fellowship hath light and darkness? No, a disciple cuts and he forsakes all for Christ. We live in the world, we're not of the world. But look there, these disciples, and isn't this in a sense what we did? We don't hate our relations and our fathers and our mothers, but they know absolutely that Christ is first. And you know what, Mom? And my mom would do this to me after the Lord saved me. She'd say, we're having like an anniversary party on Sunday. I want you to come. I said, sorry, Mom. And I'd tell my brothers and sisters, why don't you plan on a Saturday? I'd come. I want to be there. I want to be there for Mom, but I'm not. My mom took that as a hatred. And she got so angry at me. Well, you can't give up one day from your God for me? I'm sorry, Mom, no. And it's going to bring a division. And Christ said, I didn't come to send peace on earth. I came to send a sword. And he said, there's going to be a rift. There's going to be a division between father and son, mother and daughter. And a man's foes shall be they of his or her own household. And if you've walked the Christian life and true discipleship, you will see that it is so. It's going to happen. But you look there, it says in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and as he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets. They just went, whoop, they dropped them, and they walked off. And there's Zebedee fixing the nets. It's pretty much the way it was. He left them. Did they hate Zebedee, their daddy? No. But they had a new love. I'm following Christ. And so that's what they did. At the end of verse 26, in chapter 14 of Luke, notice what it says. After it says, father, mother, wife, brethren, sisters, this is the most important one. His own life also. His own life also. You got to hate your life in this world. I say got to. You should. If you're more attached to this life, if you're more attached to what's in this world, and there are some really pleasurable things in this world. You can go to some beautiful places and say, man, it really looks heavenly. It's not even close. We have to get a picture in our minds of the beauty of Jesus Christ, and it will totally and absolutely eclipse anything in this world. And brethren, we need to hate our own life also. We need to look that the only true life there is for the soul of a man or a woman is in Jesus Christ. And in a life where there is no sin. And in a life where we're in His presence. You see, that's what we need, and that's what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the scripture says, just listen, he says, for whosoever will save his life
shall lose it. And so if you're insistent on hanging on to something in this life, whether it be your wife or your husband, your kids, or something that keeps you away from totally devoting yourself to Jesus Christ and seeking Him first, then you'll lose what's very, very important. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Shall save it. You will possess that which is really true life, beloved. And then Luke 14:27, as we move on, he says, you must be willing to bear the cross. 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean, bear the cross? It means that you have to be willing to identify with Jesus Christ and His cross, the reproach of it, the disgrace of it, the shame of it. You must enter into the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 1 tells us, it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We must realize, brethren, that we are foreigners in this world. So don't look for the smiles of the world, brethren. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and so neither should ours be. Our kingdom is not of this world. So this life should not be that which is precious to us. And brethren, every disciple of Christ will bear in their own body, in their own life, their identification with the cross. If you're not willing to identify with Christ and bearing the reproach of the cross in your life, he says here in verse 27, these are absolute words, brethren. It's not maybe not. It's maybe I'll consider it. It cannot be my disciple. He says he cannot be my disciple. You see there? If you won't bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We're imitators of Him. We're disciples of Him. It means that we walk the way He walked. It means that we love Him because He first loved us. And we want to be reflections. Just as the moon, if you see a full moon tonight and it's bright and beautiful, you can look at that and say, it's a reflection of the sun. And so we should be reflections of the Son of God in every respect, brethren. And so it's so very important. Listen, and look, I'll bear witness to you. We're all men of like passions. We struggle, brethren. The world is pulling at us. You go out into the world and you try and go to work and you get out there with the world and the world is tugging and pulling on your heart. And then you got the wicked one telling you to forsake your faith. God's lying. That's not all true. You can have your cake and eat it too. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brethren, you're in a fight. You've enlisted in the army of God. You're on the field. And if you're on the field, you're going to get attacked. And you're going to be attacked in this thing of discipleship. Because you're going to be told by the philosophy of the world that you can have your cake and eat it too. You can live in the world and have Christ. It's a new brand of Christianity that's out there. It's a lie. Don't listen to it. If you don't come after me and love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you cannot be my disciple. And then Luke 14:28, he gives us a few examples. He says, if you profess faith in Christ, you're like someone who undertakes to build a tower. See there? It says, look, for which of you, and look, you got a picture, this crowd still back there, because he was walking, he turned around, he saw him following him, he goes, you want to be my disciples? Well, this is what it takes. And he says, which of you intending, you see, intending, a lot of people that intend to follow Christ, but then there's another word down here, it says, was not able to finish.
brethren, we're true disciples of Christ. There's intention and there's completion. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it in the day of Christ. And you see there, which of you intends to build a tower and first counteth, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. We see it all the time. I love to see scriptural examples just out when you're driving around or walking around and you see a house that somebody started to build, but they didn't count the cost. And now it sits there and it's just studs. It doesn't even have a roof on it. And the lumber's starting to turn brown. That's a picture of somebody that just went a little ways with Christ and stopped. And now the wood's rot. It's rotting. And now through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through, brethren. And so it says there, lest haply he hath not laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Brethren, your Christian life is like this tower. It costs to finish and complete it. It costs. You say, well, my salvation's free. There was a cost. Any freedom that you enjoy costs somebody something. Your freedom cost the life, death, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a cost. So what is the cost in it for you and me? The forsaking of this life and this world. The forsaking and turning from my wicked ways and my sins. And if need be, the forsaking of my friends and my relations, my mother and my father, my wife and my children. So I love Pilgrim's Progress. Old Christian departed from his entire family, if you read the allegory. And his family was pulling at him. And he ran off. And he fled from the city of destruction. Brethren, we need to do that. It costs denial of yourself. And in the coming days, brethren, it'll cost denial of your reputation. Listen, there's beginning to be a bigger cost for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to the Christian world, to those of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to cost your earthly honor, your title, your position, and anything else tying your affections to this world. But what is that in comparison to being delivered and freed from your sins and being freed from the wrath of God? I mean, you look at this thing. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us, the Creator. We're going through Genesis right now in church. Let me tell you, that's one of the most beautiful chapters, chapter 1, in the whole of the Word of God. I love it. God said, and it was done. And that's why I can't start, because I'll start with the evolutionist. The evolutionist says we're still evolving. I said, no, God finished. And you can't fix anything that ain't broken. And when God made it all, it was very good. Sorry about that. There are many who begin, back to this thing of being a disciple. And so I ask you, what's more important to you? What's first in your life? There are many who begin to profess faith in Christ, and yet they fall short because they're not willing to suffer the reproach of the cross. They want the benefits of being a Christian or having the Christian life without, and they want the benefits of the glory of heaven, but at the same time, they're not willing to part with their love for sin in this present evil world. And so there's a brand of discipleship out there, brethren, that looks and sounds good, but it's not real. You might be thinking, who is sufficient for this, to continue and persevere in the Christian life? For I am not strong enough to continue, and oftentimes I grow weary, and I do too, brethren. And so I want to be real. I don't want to put something out there, and I don't believe the Word of God's designed to put something out there that you can't reach out and grab hold to with the faith that God has given you. And so in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you know, he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Brethren, we have to lay hold of eternal life with the faith that God has given us. And we have to beseech our Holy Father through the blessed Son of God to give us that strength to follow him, brethren. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, look at that, Hebrews 11:34.
You look at what these in this great chapter of the faithful went through, and yet they continued in the faith of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. And it says, they waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Weakness is not an excuse, brethren. Weakness is a reason to follow Christ. It's not an excuse. It's the reason. None of us are going to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps in our own strength and follow Christ. If we try and do it that way, we will fall. We need to realize that He needs to give us the strength to follow Him. His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Brethren, we walk not in the flesh, in the Spirit, brethren. We need to walk by the faith of the Son of God, as Galatians 2:20 tells us, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In 2 Timothy, I'll just read it to you. I love this portion of Scripture because I'm almost finished with the military. I heard that Brother Tom has discipled Brother Mark very well because I heard Brother Mark's devotion this morning and he said MOS. He said, our MOS has to be. I said, listen to him. He sounds like the Army. So that's what he said. I told Tom, Brother Tom Brewer, he did a good job. But he says in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then he says this, and this is so important because it's a good example that I can understand. He says, thou therefore endure hardness. Hardness many times in the Word of God is a bad hardness. When our hearts are hardened, this is a good hardness. You talk to some of the soldiers that were in Iraq and in the war, and the first time they actually had to take life or they were in a firefight, they got PTSD. It really got into their heads. And it took them a little while to get out of that. But once they've been seasoned and they're on the battlefield, they get hardened to it. And brethren, we need to get hardened in this army of Christ. And we need to realize that it's going to be a relentless fight all the way to the end. The wicked one wants to take the high ground of your soul. He doesn't want you to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to forsake all for Christ. He wants to tell you that you can have your cake and eat it too. But you need to forsake all for Jesus Christ. And so you see, he says, endure hardness. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so, brethren, that's where we're at. We're fellow soldiers. We're on the same battlefield. We're fighting behind the same general and captain of our salvation. One of the history will have it that in the Battle of Guilford Courthouse, where the revolutionaries begin to gain the high ground on the king's army, General Cornwallis, the way his forces were set up, he was always in the front of his army. His army was, they were seasoned veterans. But here's one disadvantage, and General Greene knew it. When they sent General Greene down to get his forces, he didn't have an army, but his mission was to keep the army of the king in the south, down in North Carolina, Greensboro, in fact. So he went down, and the revolutionaries fought unconventionally. They didn't fight the way they started realizing, we're not going to fight the way these guys want us to fight. So they split Cornwallis's forces. And they made his forces divide. Well, Cornwallis could only go with one regiment. That regiment did okay because the soldiers could see their general. This regiment got slaughtered by the revolutionaries. You know why? Because they couldn't see their captain. They couldn't see Cornwallis. The colonials, on the other hand, they used all their separate militia commanders, and they let them fight the way they fight. Now, the long story short there is that they depleted so many of Cornwallis's forces that that was the turning point in the war. It was called the Battle of Guilford Courthouse. But take the example there, brethren. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't let the devil split the forces. We can't let the world split our forces where we're now, where's our commander? We can't see him. And then we begin to live like the world. We begin to forsake the Lord and not everything else. We begin to let other things take the high ground in our lives. See, many begin, but having no heart for the war, they turn aside. Therefore, count the cost of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This charge commit I thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Brethren, don't let the wicked one split your forces. Just in finishing, back in Luke 14 and verse 33. So likewise, and I miss the king, but you understand the king preparing for war. The Christian life is a warfare, we said that. But are you able to encounter the forces of the world and hell and yet continue to press toward the mark of Jesus Christ? And that's what he's saying. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage desiring conditions of peace. So he gives those two examples. In other words, a good general is not going to go and slaughter his forces if he can't do it. But he's talking about counting the cost, and the Lord's teaching us to count the cost. And he's saying, the Lord's teaching us it's going to cost you something to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you something. Are you willing to pay that cost? Are you willing to make that exchange? Are you willing to forsake this life? Are you willing to forsake all others? Do your children and your families, your wives, your husbands know that, honey, my Lord is so much better than you? And if they do, that husband, that wife, that child will be loved better than they ever were loved. Because your Lord is first, and extremely first, paramount, profoundly first. So likewise, whosoever he be, verse 33, of you, talking to myself also, brethren, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is the Christian life. Renouncing, surrendering, and giving up all that we possess in this life for Jesus Christ. You got to really think about this. You better, and listen, I'll tell you when the fight will start. Is when you drive out of this little Bentley. This is like peace. It's like coming in garrison. But when we leave, when you go out, that's when the fight's on. And the fight's on for the high ground of your soul. You got the captain of your salvation. You got the high commander of heaven. You got him that is stronger than all the forces of hell. Keep your eye on him, and you will finish the tower. You will not be a mockery. You will be able to meet him that cometh with 20,000, because you trust in him who is the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. And so, brethren, count the cost and make the exchange, because there's nothing more beautiful to the ears, to the eyes, or the soul of a man or a woman than Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, for everything that he is, O God. And Lord, you know how often we fail. And Lord, how much we need you, O God. Father, truly we are strongest when we're the neediest of you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Father, by your grace. We sang the song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. A marvelous grace. Lord, I pray that you would grant each of us a measure of grace. Even, Lord, to get through this day, and Father, to keep our thoughts fixed upon you. And Lord, to not let some worldly affection sneak or creep its way in and draw our hearts after it. Oh God, I pray that we would keep, Father, our hearts upon Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be set in heaven. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us your blessed Son. We ask now that you'll be magnified more and more as the day goes on. And we ask it in the highly exalted name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.